Ever thought about how cool it would have been to have walked with Jesus, have been, you know, one of his original disciples, or even just hanging around with him, to be able to hear his actual voice speak to you, to have him look you or I in the eyes as he conversed with us, as he shared with us, dialogued with us. Imagine what it would have felt like to have Jesus put his hand on your shoulder and speak a word of comfort, or to give you a hug. You know, it's cool when people come and we hug each other at the door and we hug each other in here, but how cool would it be to, like, have Jesus hug us? You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it have been cool to be at Cana at the wedding and we're just hanging out? We're there because there was a party, and who doesn't love a good wedding party? And Jesus does the miracle of turning the water into wine, and we get to see that. We get to experience that. We get to tell people into eternity, I was there when Jesus did his first miracle. Where were you? Wasn't that cool? Imagine if you could have been, or I could have been, one of the people at the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. We're out there in the middle of nowhere. There's no food. We're getting hungry. And Jesus takes these loaves and these fish, the lunch for one small boy, and speaks a blessing and keeps multiplying and keeps passing and keeps multiplying and keeps passing. And we're way at the end of the crowd. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, my thought would be, well, is there going to be enough food? I mean, there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish to start with. And there's 5,000 plus people ahead of me in line. Now, hopefully there won't be 5,000 people in line at the soup thing tonight, all right? Just saying. But can you imagine being at the end of that line of 5,000? You're at the farthest group away from Jesus, and he keeps multiplying and multiplying, and we get to eat supper because Jesus touched it, because Jesus blessed it, because Jesus in his divinity multiplied it. How cool would it be to have Jesus cast out a demon right in front of us? Now, that'd be a party I want to go to. You know what I'm saying? All that spiritual warfare and supernatural stuff going on that we oftentimes don't even acknowledge or think of, and Jesus is speaking a word in power and authority, and a demon has to leave somebody. Or the one I'd really like to be is with Lazarus as he comes out of the grave. Far enough back that I don't smell the smell, you know what I'm saying? Because he does stink. But close enough to see somebody who's been dead for 4 days, wrapped in the cloths, stuck in the tomb, and he comes out. And we're there. Or to see the triumphal entry and be part of that parade, or the crucifixion, as sad as that is, as heart-wrenching as that is, to have been there and seen our Savior and Lord die on the cross for you and I, or to see him after his resurrection from the grave, to walk and talk and be with Jesus. I have people all the time come up to me and say, you know, if I could see Jesus, if I could touch Jesus, if I could hear his voice, if I could look into his eyes, this Christian thing would be so much easier. I mean, it'd be easier to obey, it'd be easier to serve, it'd be easier to witness, it'd be easier to go, it'd be easier to do all this Christian stuff. And it's normal to think like that, isn't it? If we experience something physically, tangibly, whether it's a praise gathering of thousands of people, whether it's a church service with 100 of us gathered together, to be a participant in that makes it easier for us to do things, because we tend to be people who see with our eyes and not our spirits, who interact with our physical senses rather than our supernatural, spiritual side. It's normal to think like that. That's how the disciples were thinking. Jesus tells them, I'm going to go away, and what'd they do? They freaked out. They lost it. They're like, what? You just got here. We've been here for you. You've been with us for 3 years. We're just hanging out. We're just starting to get into our rhythm. We're just starting to get into our groove. And you're leaving? Where are you going? Why are you going? And what the heck are we going to do after you go away? Here's what Jesus says. Now I'm going away, and you grieve. They're sad because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Most translations do, it is better for you, or it is to your advantage. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking just like we would be thinking, what could possibly be better than having Jesus in the flesh hanging out with us? What could be better than having his power there? What could be better than having him lay his hand on somebody who's sick, a friend or a loved one, and having them be healed? What could possibly be better than having Jesus in the flesh hanging out with us? How could it be best that he go? I mean, this is the Son of God. This is divinity encased in humanity. This is power like has never been seen on the earth. How could it be better that he go away? And yet Jesus says, it's for your best. It's best that for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Now, the word advocate here is the Greek word paraclete. Literally, it means one who is called alongside, or one who comes alongside to enable, to empower, to make possible. And different translations, depending on where it is in the scripture, use different words to convey whatever that context is, that meaning is, because the Holy Spirit's like multifaceted. You know, it's like, I mean, as people, we may be this profession or that profession, and we may have these gifts or abilities on the side, and we may be miraculous musicians that nobody knows about because we don't tell them or anything like that, or we may be whatever this is. The Holy Spirit has many facets to him. And so Scripture uses words to describe him like comforter, intercessor, counselor, encourager, friend, and helper. And they do that because English language, as much as we like to speak it, is really very poor in description. We think of one word today. Like, how many of us love Jesus? Amen? Yeah. How many of us love our dogs? How many of us love a good steak? How many of us love when our football team wins? See, we use the exact same word to describe all of these different things that are really a huge array of emotions. In English, if we call somebody an advocate or a counselor or a friend, we don't have a word that sums up the word paraclete in the Greek. So different translations of Scripture use different words throughout the Bible to describe, to speak of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're going to look at the various ministries, the reasons, the purpose why the Holy Spirit came and lives in us. We're going to look eventually at the one single most important reason that he's here. And then finally we're going to see why it is indeed better for us, why it's best for us. You and I right here today, not just the disciples 2,000 years ago, why it's best for us that the Holy Spirit has come and now lives in us. There'll be a test later, just to let you know, so pay attention. This is important. This is our most important hour of our week right here. To sing and worship and praise and glorify God, to encourage and speak to and embrace one another, and to hear God's infallible word. One ministry of the Holy Spirit is convicting unbelievers of sin. Jesus says in John 16, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Now, for people, our initial interaction with the Holy Spirit is to be convicted of sin. When he begins to speak to our hearts, when he begins to woo us and convince us that we are indeed sinners, that we are indeed rebelling against God, that we are living far from our Creator. This is like our first date with the Holy Spirit. We start to hear that voice. And some of us heard it when we were young, and some of us heard it when we were a little older, and some here may not have even heard it yet. But he's telling us, you're far from your Creator. You're not living as God has created us to live. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us the condition of our heart, or convicts us that there's got to be more to this life than just getting up and going to work and raising a family and dying and being thrown in a grave. He convicts us that we're sinners. He convinces us that we need to repent of our sins, to turn the other direction. He woos us into the presence of Jesus so that we will ask him into our heart as Savior and Lord, that we'll surrender our lives to him. Second ministry of the Holy Spirit is to affirm and assure us that we are, in fact, God's children. Romans chapter 8 says, "You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Now, I don't know about you, but my emotions are pretty fickle, amen? I mean, between the time I got up this morning and the time I got up here on the platform, I've been happy, I've been sad, I've been excited, I've been exuberant, I've been criticized, I've been all of those things in just the span of a few hours. Aren't our emotions like that? Some days we really like our spouses, some days not so much. Some days our kids are a blessing from the Lord, and other days we'd like to pass that blessing on to someone else, right? Some days you love your pastor, and some days you're like, what is wrong with that man's head? Our emotions are all over the place. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us and says, it doesn't matter what we feel like today. It doesn't matter what we feel like this instant or this moment or after this event or before this event. It doesn't matter what we feel like or even what we think. He says, we are in fact children of the Most High God. He says, no matter what's going on in your world, the one thing we can be sure of, because the Holy Spirit tells us, we're God's kids. He loves us. Doesn't matter how far we've strayed, doesn't matter what we're doing or not doing, he loves us. That's his ministry. We used to use the four spiritual laws all the time. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but in college, that was our preferred method of evangelizing people, of sharing the gospel. My favorite page was the page where they had the little train, and there was the fact thing. You are a child of God if you've given your heart to Jesus. Period, end of discussion. It's a done deal. And to be able to share that with people, because regardless of circumstances or emotions or anything that's going on around us or even inside our minds and our hearts, the Holy Spirit still tells us we are beloved children of God. Know that God loves us. Know that he desires the very best for us, even when it looks the bleakest. He adores us. Jesus died for us. And the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are his children. Third ministry of the Holy Spirit is spiritual insight. It's illumination and understanding of the things of God. Jesus in John 14 says, the Holy Spirit leads into all truth. He's the one that opens our minds and opens our heart to that which God would share with us. Jesus goes on to say, when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. This is kind of the premise for our hide and seek club. We don't use this verse, but the fact that if we hide God's word in our heart, that at the right time, he will bring that back. That's what the Spirit does. Some of us, I remember the first Bible verse I ever learned in a vacation Bible school at Merson Bible Church up in Michigan. I didn't go to church there. We just had a neighbor lady that would come and, you know, like kidnap all the children on our block, take them to VBS kind of deal, and we thought it was fun. Who wants to stay home in the summertime, right? I remember the first Bible verse I ever learned because the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it back, not because I'm that smart. Can I just tell you that? Amen. We're all in agreement, right? Amen? Pastor Dan's not that smart. The Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance. He reminds us of everything that's in the Scriptures, of everything that Jesus teaches. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words, God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secret. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us that illumination, who teaches us what God is like and teaches us of his love and his mercy and his grace. And a couple verses further on, Paul writes, People who don't have the Spirit can't receive truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. I don't know when everybody here got saved, but you ever before you get saved, try to read the Bible and it just like didn't make sense at all? Or you ever have people say, you know, I've read the Bible and I don't get it. I can't figure it out. Well, of course we can't figure it out. It's not just words on a page. It's not a novel. It's not the Encyclopedia Britannica. The very Word of God. It's supernatural. There's something different about Scripture than about any other printed word. So when people try to read it in our own understanding and in our own power and in our own wisdom, it fails. So we might get a glimmer here or there, but we can't fathom the depths of what the Scripture's teaching us. Because that's not in our ability. We don't have those mental faculties. People try to explain God or convince each other about God. And I'm all for apologetics, and I'm all for knowing Scripture and being able to present the gospel in a logical, intelligent way. But if it were just about convincing people, it'd be pretty easy to get converts, wouldn't it? I can out-argue virtually any of y'all. I can out-argue almost anybody except my youngest son, probably. I can convince you that, you know, this is in your best interest when it's not. I can convince you to give me this when you shouldn't. If it was just about logic and rational thought and what looks to be in our best interest, making converts would be easy. But it's about surrendering our hearts and our lives to the power of God. Scripture tells us the only way people get saved is because of the Spirit. The only way we understand Scripture even after we're saved is because of the Spirit. The only way we get anything spiritual isn't because of us, but rather because of Him. He gives us spiritual insight and illumination and understanding. Fourth, the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. Jesus in Acts 1:8, talking to His disciples and through that talking to us, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Now, this ministry is as important as any of them, and some of us think it's even more important, because the reality is Jesus tells us all that we're to be witnesses, doesn't He? He tells us all that we're supposed to go. In fact, that's what He says in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples." He's speaking to all of us. It's the job description of every believer to go. I had a preacher friend of mine the other day, we were talking about this, and he said, you know, if you're not going, if we're not going and making disciples and sharing the good news of the gospel, we better have a real definite call to stay. Because right here in Matthew 28 and over in Acts 1:8, Jesus clearly tells everyone who belongs to Him to go. Now, that takes different forms. Some of us go at work, and some of us go at school, and some of us go overseas and all of that. But He commands us all to go. And isn't it great that when Jesus tells us to go, He equips us with the power to do what He's telling us to do? You ever been on a job or at school and the teacher or the supervisor expects us to do something and we don't have the resources for it? I don't have the right tools. I don't have the right raw equipment. I don't have whatever it takes to make. Jesus says, I'm telling you to go, and I've already given you everything you need to be my witnesses. It's not about us. It's about Him. Go. Trust. Rest assured. As embarrassed as we might be, as offended as we might be, as scared as we might be, Jesus says, I've already given you everything you need. So go. Make disciples. He gives us the power to witness. Fifth, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. You ever been there? Amen? Can I just be honest? I'm praying that the church over in Springfield that Beth and Steve candidated at last week, I'm praying that right after service and everybody's safe and in their cars and gone, lightning hits that building. People say, well, that's praying selfishly. Don't we all pray selfishly all the time? And then at the end we say, God, I get I'm praying selfishly. Can you just do it according to your will, okay? I mean, how do you pray? Do we want them to leave? I don't know about you, but I don't. I've thought about hiding them in a basement, locking them away, doing something with them. And yet we still want to pray, God, your will be done, your perfect will. Here's what we want selfishly, but here's what we understand spiritually. And oftentimes, I have no clue what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. The Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And I love that last part. He pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. He's not out there like me praying selfishly and just throwing stuff on the wall and seeing what sticks. He knows the will of God. And so he prays for us with those groanings that we don't understand. Now, I don't know if you've ever had someone intercede for you, because to intercede means to speak or act on someone's behalf. And maybe we got a job because somebody we knew worked there and they put in a good word for us. Or maybe we got to, you know, meet our spouse or our date or whoever because, you know, a cousin of a friend of somebody introduced us and said, you know, they're really nice. That's what it means to intercede. We might have gotten an internship or caught a break somehow or received something that we wouldn't ordinarily get because somebody interceded on our behalf. They spoke up for us. And it gives me great comfort to know that no matter what I'm doing, no matter where my life is, no matter what the circumstances are, God's Holy Spirit is praying for each one of us individually and for us collectively according to God's will. Isn't it nice to have someone speak for us? Especially when it's divinity. To say something on our behalf. To lift us up over and over, even when we don't have a clue. Sixth ministry of the Holy Spirit, his speaking and witnessing through us, even when we're being persecuted for our faith. Here are some of our favorite words from Jesus. You will be beaten. Don't we love that? Don't we go, hey, God, this morning we get up and we have our prayer time and say, God, today I want Mark 13:9 in my life. Right? We do that, don't we? I don't know about you. I ain't going there. I don't know anybody that wants to be beaten. Jesus says to his followers, you will be beaten. And you will stand trial because you're my followers. No other reason. Because you're my followers. Notice what he says next. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Now, nobody's ever beaten me because I'm a Christian. Nobody's ever locked me up in a jail cell because I'm a Christian or taken me to court, because I'm a Christian. Nobody's ever done that. But I'm guessing that when they do, I'm not looking at it as an opportunity. Hello? We're looking at it as, are you kidding me? Why are you doing this to me? Jesus says when they beat you and when they arrest you and when they try you, this is our opportunity to tell them about Jesus. When you're arrested and stand trial, don't worry. Right. How many of us, if we're in the Knox County jail tonight because we're Christians, are not worried? Amen? We're scared to death. Don't worry about what you're to say. Just say what God tells you at the time, for it's not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I doubt if any of us here have ever been physically beaten for being Christians. I'm pretty sure none of us have ever been arrested and put in a courtroom to be convicted for our faith. And yet we have brothers and sisters all around the world who are in that situation. And just like it's easy to look past all of those down south who've, you know, lost everything to the hurricanes, it's easy to look past all the others because they're not right here with us. We don't see them in front of us all the time. In a few weeks, we're going to do an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we're going to see people who, because they profess the name of Jesus, who are starving to death, literally, because nobody will hire them because they're a Christian. We're going to see people who are physically beaten, whipped, abused, hit with sticks because they profess the name of Jesus. We're going to see people who can't earn a living, people who are starving to death. We're going to see people who die, people who face death simply because they're believers in Jesus Christ like you and I are. And what we'll see is that in the faith of that, and we're going to show some videos in a few weeks, in the face of that, here's what they do. They see it as an opportunity to share the name of Jesus. They're willing to die for their faith. They're willing to suffer a lifetime of abuse. They're willing to deal with physical and financial hardships each and every day of their lives because they want Jesus. And yet they boldly proclaim the gospel. Reminds me of the story in Acts where the believers are out witnessing and they get beaten and they get thrown in jail and they go back and they're having a prayer meeting. And they don't say, pray that we're going to be protected. They don't say, pray that we're not going to go to jail. They don't say, pray that we're not going to get beaten or abused. They don't say, pray that they don't kill us. Here's what they say. Pray that we might boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for boldness, not safety. Boldness, not security. We want people to know about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit equips us and enables us. When those situations come, He speaks through us. So we don't have to worry. He will be revealed. Seventh ministry of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. Woo! Church God word. Sanctification. Basically, it's a good theological word that means we get to grow up in our faith. Amen? Amen. We get to grow up in our faith. Here's what Romans 8 tells us. Because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, we don't often talk about victory over sin anymore in the church, but that's exactly what the Spirit gives us. He gives us victory over sin. He gives us the ability to defeat this addiction. He gives us the ability to defeat this personal selfishness. He gives us the ability to deny ourselves and to esteem others as better than we are. To grow up. I love that we have little kids and we have babies in the church. Amen. Isn't that great? I love it. But you know what? They are selfish, spoiled, rotten little brats. What does a baby do? From the instant they're born, they scream and yell if they don't get their way. They scream and yell if you don't feed them fast enough or feed them enough. They scream and they yell if their diapers are dirty and they need to be changed. They scream and they yell for any reason at all. They're selfish. And unfortunately, when we grow up physically, many don't grow up spiritually. We're still selfish. We're still self-centered. We want what we want. That's why I can pray that the church gets hit with lightning. I want what I want. The hardest thing for us as believers, I don't think, is getting saved. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and we're willing to come to an altar of prayer or go to the camp meeting and go to an altar or to kneel down in our bedrooms or wherever we are and to accept Jesus into our heart as Savior and Lord. We're willing to do that. It's the growing up part that we don't like because it's hard. And it's never ending as long as we're drawing breath on this earth. And every day we've got to, again today, deny myself. And an hour from now, deny myself. And another hour from now, deny myself. And we just get tired and just go, heck, I'm just going to be selfish. I'm just going to give into this sin. I'm just going to give into this addiction. I'm just going to be this way because this is just the way I am. It is. But it's not the way we are meant to be. It's not the way we're meant to be. When we see a three-year-old throw a temper tantrum at the store because they don't get the piece of candy they want, we just kind of laugh it off. When we see a 23-year-old throw a temper tantrum, when we see a 63-year-old throw a temper tantrum, we're like, are you kidding me? It's normal for new believers to really struggle with self-denial and commitment to the Lord and to the church family. But when we see people who've been saved for 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years, and they're no more mature than they were when they got saved, church, there's a problem. Once we're saved, Jesus leaves us here so that we can grow up in our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, "The Spirit makes us more and more like Him," like Jesus, "as we are changed into His glorious image." Do we look like Jesus more today than we did a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 25 years ago? Or are we still stuck in our own selfishness and our own desires, doing what we want and expecting everybody else to do what we want, because after all, the world revolves around us? We're to be conformed, to be changed more and more and more and more and more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Anybody ever come up to us and say, "You know, you look more like Jesus this week than you did a couple weeks ago"? Right? That should be normal for us. "You look more like Jesus. I see Jesus' love in you today. I see Jesus' peace and patience." Galatians chapter 5, here's the Holy Spirit. He produces this kind of fruit in our lives. He makes it happen. He produces it like an apple tree produces apples. As believers, the Holy Spirit does this. He gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice the word fruit is singular. This is all, some of us say, "Well, I need a little more kindness," or "I might need a little more faithfulness." It's all the same thing, because it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's not to be picked apart. "I got this and not this, and God, I got to work on this and help me with this." If we're looking like Jesus, if we're growing up in our faith, this is what's being produced. This is what's showing to the world. A salvation's just a new birth, just like we've got babies here. There was a day when we were hatched spiritually. The rest of the time we're here, it's all about growing up. The birth is just the beginning. It's about becoming mature. And no matter where we are in that spectrum, compared to Jesus, we all still have a long way to go. Amen? We all still have a long way to go. So first of all, let's cut each other a little slack, because I'm not there and you're not there, and we're probably not going to make it this side of heaven. So can we at least be kind with each other about that? Can we not be so demanding or judgmental or expecting that you're going to be as far along as me? When we first moved to Florida in 1998, we did a baptismal service at Debbie's home church, and we got to baptize two individuals, and one was a friend of mine, Dominic Wyckoff, who's now a believer, raised Catholic, didn't know God. I got to lead him to the Lord in the back of a tire warehouse on a Saturday morning when neither of us wanted to be at work. He was 24 years old. We baptized him. We also baptized a 92-year-old man who a week before had given his heart to the Lord. Now, the tendency is to look at that 92-year-old or that 24-year-old and say, they should be spiritually mature because they're physically mature. They're just babies. They're just babies. The disciples only walked with Jesus 3 years. Think of when you got saved and 3 years later, what do we look like? You know, we criticize the disciples all the time. How could they have so little faith? They're babies. They're infants in the faith. Cut each other a little slack, and as we do that, let's not rest where we are. Let's not be content with what I had of the Lord last week or last year or 20 years ago. Let's not be content with my spiritual maturity from a couple of days ago or a couple of years ago. Let's always keep pressing forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow up in our faith. Woo! Isn't this fun? I'm having fun. Are you having fun today? Okay. Eighth ministry of the Holy Spirit, giving of gifts for the common good. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. A spiritual gift has been given to each of us so we can help each other. Every one of us has a gift, at least one, that the Holy Spirit gives us. I don't know what that gift is in your life. You may not know what that gift is in your life, although it's not very hard to figure out. But here's why we have a gift. so we can help each other. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the Holy Spirit gives us a gift so that we can be glorified. The Holy Spirit gives us a gift so that we can do X, Y, or Z. The Holy Spirit gives us a gift so that we can earn a lot of money, so that we can be the center of attention. The Spirit gives us gifts so that we can help each other. And in this passage, Paul goes on to identify some of the gifts: wisdom and knowledge, healing and miracles, prophecy and discernment, faith and speaking and interpreting unknown languages. And he says it's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. What's your gift? What gift has the Spirit given to you? Because you have one, according to the Scriptures. And when we know what that gift, if you don't know what the gift is, you might want to figure it out, right? If I gave you a present all wrapped up today and handed it to you and said, here you go, you're going to take it home, you're going to put it on the bookshelf, and you're going to leave it there for 20 years, right? No, because if I give you a gift, there's going to be like $10,000 in $1 bills in there, all right? So you're going to want to open it and spend it. The Holy Spirit gives us a gift, and so often we just want to take that gift, even if we know what it is, and put it on the shelf and say, yep, doesn't that gift look nice? Right up there next to my Angels collection and over there next to my baseball collection. Doesn't that gift, it's not what it's for. It's to help each other. It's for the benefit of other people, not for our own selves. So when the Spirit gives us a gift, we're supposed to unwrap that critter and we're supposed to use it. Whatever that gift is. So what's your gift and how are we using it? And if you don't know what it is, start praying and figuring it out. And if you're not using it, give me a call, please. And I will plug you in. Yesterday, I'll plug you in. The gifts are given for the common good, for the benefit of one another. Now, additionally, this isn't an exhaustive list of the ministries of the Spirit, because as you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit also gives us life. He gives us freedom. The Holy Spirit fills us with joy and peace. He gives us hope and speaks words of encouragement to us. He brings unity to the body of believers. He brings purpose and direction to the family of God. He teaches us how to live together as brothers and sisters in His family. Hey, I had two brothers older and two sisters younger, so my older brothers beat me up all the time and my younger sisters got beat up all the time, right? Isn't that the way it is? It flows down the food chain kind of deal. And so often we're like that. Now when we grew up, when we became adults, we don't fight with each other anymore. We don't kick each other under the table. We don't break each other's toys. We're almost responsible adults. I don't know if I want to give us too much credit. And it's the same in the family of God. When we're spiritually immature, we argue and fight about everything under the sun, moon, and stars. But as we grow up, that stuff fades and falls away. And we begin to focus on the things that God's focused on. Saving the lost. Discipling those who come to faith. We're not worried about the color of the pews or the carpeting or what song got sung or didn't get sung. We're concerned for people. And for their eternal destinies. We can know where we are in our spiritual maturity by how well we get along with one another. Because that's what the Spirit does. And while it might seem like the Holy Spirit's this Swiss Army knife dude, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Swiss Army knife of the Trinity. He's all over the place. He's got ministries going on everywhere. All the ministries of the Holy Spirit share one foundation. The most important reason why the Holy Spirit has come, the common vision and the single purpose for which He came. And that purpose is to bring glory to Jesus. Here's what the Scriptures say. Jesus is speaking. He says, the Holy Spirit will bring me glory. It's not about us. When we get along, He gets the glory. Amen? When we see someone get saved because we're witnessing, He gets the glory. When we disciple someone, He gets the glory. Everything that the Spirit does and everywhere, or everything He teaches and reveals, and everywhere He guides and directs Jesus' followers, and every word of encouragement and hope and every gift he gives and every believer he empowers, every time he convicts of sin and draws another one into the family of God, all for one reason: to bring glory to the Son, to bring glory to our Savior, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Finally, the reason it's in our best interest that Jesus physically left the earth so that the Holy Spirit could come is because Jesus voluntarily, when he came in the flesh, chose to limit himself to the same limitations you and I have. We can only be in one place at one time, right? I mean, as much as we'd like to sometimes clone ourselves and be able to, you know, let that one go to work, like in that movie Multiplicity, let that one go to work and I'll stay home and goof off. I want to be the goof off one, just to tell you, right? Who doesn't? That one can go to work. I'm going fishing, shopping, sleeping in, reading a book, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit came because Jesus was physically limited to one place at one time. And we started talking this morning about wouldn't it be great to see Jesus? But can you imagine if you're there when Jesus is walking the earth and you hustle over to Jerusalem because you know that Jesus is supposed to be there and you missed him by an hour? Imagine the disappointment. Imagine if Jesus were still walking the earth today in bodily form. He can still only be in one place. He can either be here in Mount Vernon, or he can be in Columbus, or he can be in Zimbabwe, or he can be, but he can only be in one place. See, the Holy Spirit, because he's spirit and not physical entity, is not limited by time and space. The Holy Spirit can live in each one of us. As we're gathered here today, as we go our separate ways, our brothers and sisters in Nepal or Zimbabwe or the Philippines or Australia, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, none of that matters because he's spirit. So he faces no such limitation. He can be and in fact is everywhere at the same time. So we've got a constant intercessor. We've got a constant audience. We've got divinity. So what we get is that God lives in each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. Regardless of when a believer lived or lives, regardless of where a believer lived or lives, regardless of our spiritual maturity or immaturity. See, Jesus is Emmanuel. Amen? He's Emmanuel, God with us. And that's awesome. But the Holy Spirit's paraclete. That's God in us. Not just with us, in us. And Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth, and the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, because he lives with you and is in you. Divinity dwelling inside our humanity. Our praise team's going to come this morning. We're going to sing a song in closing. And our altars are open. They're always open, but they're open today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is the day of salvation. I wouldn't hesitate. I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't go anywhere else. Come to an altar, come sit on the front pew if you can't kneel. Make a profession of faith right where you are.